Well, we'll go ahead and get started. Hopefully you've got a booklet from this morning or picked one up on your way in. If not, I've got more of these. As I talked about this morning, these obviously had the sermon outline from this morning, but it also contains all of the notes, outlines for all of the sessions through Wednesday night. And so, anybody need one of these yet? And if you're a note taker, you probably have something to write with, but if you want a pen, I've got pens I can pass around if you want to take notes and didn't think about that plan. They're up here. The way I typically do these teaching sessions, obviously different than a sermon-type session like this morning, I usually approach them pretty informally. And it's one that some of the sessions will be a whole lot more interactive than others. Some I have information and material that I want to talk about and give. And so I don't like to call it lecture, but it almost feels more like that. But I do kind of try to mix it up so that you get a little bit of involvement. And a lot of ground that I like to cover. And so our plan is... Each evening is kind of broken down into two sessions or two segments, and so most of the time I'll take a short break kind of midway between. Like tonight we're going to be talking about why pray and the right stuff or journaling, and so we'll cover that first section, give you just a couple minutes to stretch a little bit if you want to, and then jump right back into the second part. But I'm excited that you're all here. It's one of those that as I travel, as I do this type of thing, I always get these responses from church leaders. They're often very apologetic in the morning, particularly as I don't know how many we'll have tonight. Because their experience, and yours probably as well, because you're here, is you do something prayer-based, prayer-focused, and there's not a lot of people that think it applies to them. And I'm not sure if they think they know everything about prayer or they just don't think it's that important. And so my response back every time is if God brings two people out that are committed to praying, it'll make a difference in your church. If there's more than that, it's kind of a bonus. And so crowds don't impress me. I read through scripture. I don't think crowds impress Jesus. And there were times where he would attract great crowds. But he did not allow that to influence his teaching. He continued to faithfully teach exactly what his Father had given him. Even when he reached the point where scripture says the crowds no longer followed him. And so, the crowds, I love sharing what God has been teaching me about prayer, and it doesn't matter the size of the group. I really appreciate the group that did come out tonight. And so with that, I want to open in prayer, and then we'll jump into that first section on why we pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for this time that we can spend together. Thank you for your word, which teaches us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who lived as an example, who came and rescued us from sin. And Father, as we gather tonight, as we consider this topic of prayer, I ask that you would help us to listen, not just to my words, but more importantly, to your Spirit, to your written word of Scripture, and that we would allow that to sink deep within us, that it would germinate, that it would take root, that it would bear much fruit. Father, teach us how to take what we learn and apply it into our everyday life so it doesn't stay here. It doesn't stay in any church building, but it just becomes a part of who we are. And that the people around us are different because of that. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. This first session is kind of what I often use kind of as an introductory session, because we run into this dilemma of why do we pray anyhow? And I've actually had people ask me as I've traveled, as I've taught, and says, what's the point? If God is who you claim him to be, this all-knowing, all-powerful being, he's going to do what he wants. So what good does it do to pray? How does that make a difference anywhere? And I really believe that if you go through Scripture, it doesn't take long before you realize that God has always desired relationship with mankind. It was part of the purpose of creation, to that ability for mankind to walk with God, to be in his presence, to have fellowship. And so as we look at this, if you've hopefully found it, page 8, I believe, we recognize that from the very beginning of time, at least time as we know it, from creation, God has chosen to work on earth through human beings. And some of his greatest work he has assigned in Scripture to people that we would look at and say, them? Really? And then we see the result. One of my favorite characters growing up, as I learned Bible stories, was the character of Gideon. And I think I love it because you first read about God showing up in his presence and calling him a mighty warrior. And you read about what Gideon did and you think, well, that's appropriate. Until you recognize the context, Gideon is hiding when God first finds him. He's in this wine press, this vat, not pressing out wine, but threshing wheat, because if he doesn't hide it, the Philistines will come in and take it all. And God says, you're a mighty warrior. And then as you follow that, the whole life story, and Gideon tries to amass as large of an army as he can find to do battle against the Philistines. He says, well, if God wants me to do this, I need all the help I can get. And it's through what I would call prayer, it's through his conversation with God that God says, you don't need all of that, you just need me. And to me, that's kind of the critical part here, because I believe God works mightily through the realm of prayer and intercession, because obedient prayer aligns our will with his, and it calls us to action. And I think that's the part that gets left out so often that makes us wonder what the point is. But I believe obedient prayer always aligns our will with God's, and it calls us to do something. And it's not about us bossing God around. It's not about us telling him what he ought to do. It's about him changing us. And to me, that's the story of Gideon. He says, okay, I've got all of these men. God says, that's too many. Well, no, the enemy has a whole lot more than this. If you remember that story, God whittles this army of Gideons down to 300 men. And you can believe that no one gave Gideon credit for winning this battle. Everyone knew God did. And that's what prayer does, as we approach God. It allows him to work in miraculous ways, because he says, do this, and we have to decide, do I trust God that he's going to be with me, or do I continue to do it in my own strength? It's always been this fascinating journey, as those that have known me growing up and anybody that I went to high school with way back when, they hear what I'm doing now and they just don't believe it. I mean, they didn't know me as a liar, but all of a sudden they're thinking, well, that can't be right. I wouldn't talk to anybody in high school because, well, that was too intimidating. And yet throughout my life, as God would prepare me, he would keep bringing these opportunities in my life. And through prayer, he'd say, do it anyhow. I remember the first time that the preacher's wife or church I was at says, I think she was sick or something was up, but I need you to teach junior church for me. I can't do that. And yet there was something within me that says, just do it. And I went down and I taught this junior church lesson, and I have no idea if the kids learned anything or not. But it was this beginning of this journey of saying, if God gives you the opportunity and asks you to do it, then do it. And then about 10 years ago, I explained just briefly, Dean Troon with what was then Impact Ministries International says, I want you to be our director of prayer ministry for this organization. Oh, well, I don't have the ability, I don't have the training, I don't have the knowledge, I have no idea what that even means. And yet, every little step that led up to that point made it very obvious that this was God saying, do it. And out of that came what's now Impact Prayer Ministry, that has me writing and teaching and developing resources that are read around the world. And I says, well, I could never do that. And that is a true statement. But God can, and God is. And I think that in a nutshell is why we pray. But I want to go beyond that tonight and say, what does the Bible say about why we pray? I mean, I can give you all kinds of anecdotes and stories and things, and well, that's really neat. But for me, it's more important that I'm obedient to what Scripture says rather than being obedient to what some guy says. And so I don't want you to pray or think you ought to pray just because I'm up here telling you that it's done great things in my life. And it's given me opportunities that I would not have outside of prayer. I want you to pray because God says we ought to. And so as we look at that, I think that's one of the pages. I've got some fill-in-the-blank things there. The first part of that is we pray because it's right. In Luke 18:1, the verse there, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. And if you go back and you look at Luke 18, it's this parable of this widow going to what the Bible calls an unjust judge and continuing to, we might say, pester him until he would give an answer. And some people, they take scripture, they take stories, and they try to make a parallel in every little detail. And so they're trying to figure, okay, so is he saying God's an unjust judge? Well, of course not. He goes on to explain, he says, even if humans that aren't even known for being righteous are willing to give you what you ask, how much more will a righteous God hear you and listen and respond when you ask? And Jesus says, we do this because we should always pray and never give up. It's the right thing to do in every circumstance, in every situation. It kind of dovetails on what I talked about this morning. This concept, we really ought to be talking first to God about everything, because it is the right thing to do. And so we pray because it's right. We pray because it's commanded. One of the shortest verses, not the shortest, but right up there, it's one of the ones that kids at camp always love to find to memorize when you tell them you'll give them so many points for any verse that they want to memorize. And this is one they'll go to. Paul writes in Thessalonians to pray continually. And I'm not a language scholar, but I've been told by those that are that this isn't just a suggestion, that Paul is really issuing this as a command of God, is we ought to pray. And we ought to pray continually. And so we pray because it's commanded. When I first come across this verse, it just hit me. And the next one there that comes out of 1 Samuel 12:23, we pray because it's sinful to neglect it. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." And you look at that, it's this conflict that exists. And there's been this rebellion against God, this idea that I could do things my own way. And as often happens when we determine that we're smart enough to do things on our own way, it kind of blows up in our face. And that's the context of this verse. And when it blows up in their face, they go to the prophet of God in this case. And say, "You have to make it right. I can't do anything." And in this, even this sense of rejection that Samuel, I'm sure, has to feel himself, his response is, "I will pray. Because if I failed to pray for you, it would be sinful to God." And I love the kind of the tag on that often gets overlooked in this. Because not only is Samuel going to pray, but he says, "I will also teach you what is right." You see, it's one thing, and it's what I talked about. I think effective prayer always calls us to action. And in this case, it called Samuel to not only pray for forgiveness, pray that things would be made right, but it called him to teach a right way of living, to teach the right way of thinking. And so when I talk about effective prayer, I'm not talking about just God bless America and God bless everybody in it and hope everybody comes out okay. Effective prayer requires work on our part. And so we pray because it's sinful to neglect it. In Matthew 7:11, this one, we pray because God bestows blessings through it. It says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And I think sometimes we miss the last couple words of that verse that says, "to those who ask him." And I've always heard it described, and I have no idea if it's actually going to be that way, but an old story of a guy that goes to heaven, and as he's walking around are these just storerooms of incredible blessings, incredible things. Storerooms of joy and peace and happiness. Storerooms of all these things that the guy would have loved to have had while he was on earth. And he's saying, "Wait, you've got all this stuff. Why didn't I get any of it?" And the response back is, "You never asked for any of it." And I know as a parent, and I know as a child of my parents, we try to give good gifts to our kids. It doesn't mean we try to give them everything they ask for. We have to filter that. And Scripture says, if we're doing that as human parents, how much more does God want to give us good gifts? Particularly good gifts from His perspective. If we would just ask. And so prayer aligns our will with His, and it bestows these blessings upon us as we go to Him asking that He would shower us with the good gifts. And we're going to be talking later about kind of figuring that out, because it isn't, as I said this morning, it isn't a Santa Claus type God that we're just giving Him our wish list and saying, "If you love me, you'll give me everything." If you're doing that as a parent, I'd love to talk to you afterwards because I think it's creating problems. And so God bestows blessings on us through a prayer. We pray because it's essential to victory. Oftentimes this verse gets left out of the context. Most of us here tonight are probably pretty familiar with the armor of God passage in Ephesians. And most teachings on that, most curriculum you buy that somebody else has written, end that before it gets to verse 18. They have all of these pieces of the armor, yet Paul doesn't end it. He goes on in verse 18 and says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." That's God telling us through Paul that this armor of God only works if you're praying in all circumstances, in all situations, with all kinds of requests, on all occasions. Prayer is essential to victory because it's our communication with our commander-in-chief. Never been in the military, but those that I've talked to that have say that's one of the most effective strategies in military conquests and victories is to find a way to cut off communication from the command center to the troops. The troops have been trained and drilled into their mind that you follow orders. And until you get new orders, you sit. Or you keep doing what you're already ordered to do. And so if you can cut off that communication from the top, they have no clue what they're supposed to do next. They have no clue if the orders have changed, if the direction they're going in is right. And the same is true with this armor of God. We can clothe ourselves with the armor of God all that we want, but if we don't have that connection with the commander-in-chief, we're just dressed for battle with nowhere to go. So the communication with the commander, with God, is essential to victory. We also pray because Jesus set the example. One of my favorite verses about Jesus praying, there's a lot of them, because it opens up a whole area of discussion on prayer and answered prayer. And it comes out of Hebrews 5:7. It says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." And like I said, you can read the Gospels and you know, throughout them, you'll find Jesus withdrawing to be alone to pray. But in this case, it talks about Jesus not only praying, but some of the style of his prayer with loud cries, with tears, with reverent submission. And it says he was heard. And we read that, and there, that, like I said, it opens up a whole other discussion as well. He still went through the crucifixion. He still, well, yeah, that was his purpose in coming. His prayers wasn't focused on self of saying, "Get me out of this." I believe his prayers was focused on us, "Get me through this." And God did that, both in answer to his prayer and for our benefit. And so Jesus set the example of needing to communicate with his Father, with our Father God. If anyone could have done this life on his own, it should have been Jesus. And we definitely don't measure up anywhere near to him. And if he felt the need to withdraw to lonely places to pray so that he could do life on earth, why do we think we can live without it? His example ought to compel us to pray. We also pray because it was emphasized in the early church. We gather here at Deer Run and churches in the area as we would claim to be part of a restoration church movement. We want to pattern ourselves after the first century church as much as we can. In doctrine and in practice. And you can't read the early part of the book of Acts without realizing prayer was central to what they did. It's central to what they did in life. It's central to what they did when they gathered together. Acts 2:42, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Kind of talked about their gathering together, and these were four elements that they believed were essential. You get over into Acts 6, and what we often look at is the selection of the first deacons or the first servants of the church. The purpose of that was found in verse 4. The apostle says, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That there was important work to be done in caring for the widows, but that could not distract the leaders from prayer. Or the whole thing would fall apart, I believe. And so they did the wise thing. They made sure the work was covered and still devoted themselves as leaders to prayer, to ministry of the word, to the things that needed to be done. As we consider those, and there's so much more in Scripture that I think we could cover as to why we pray, but to me those are some key elements of why we ought to pray. They're definitely key elements of why I pray. And it brings me up, and in each segment of this, I've typically left some space, and I'm confident not enough space, of action steps. Because I don't believe that it does us much good to come together and to learn if we don't make a decision of what am I going to do about it? How am I going to apply this? And so when we think about these idea of why pray, action steps, I can't help but be drawn back to a passage that Isaiah first wrote, but Jesus quoted. But it talks about God's desire that his house would be called a house of prayer. And sometimes I think we miss the significance of that verse, particularly the significance of Jesus quoting it. You know, we can look at the Old Testament and we can look at Isaiah's prophecy and we can often apply that to the temple. And this concept that's what he was talking about was God's desire was that this physical building would become a house of prayer. Well, that's partly true. But by the time we get into the New Testament teaches that as a Christian, you and I are God's house. We are his temple. We are his dwelling. And so it raises that question. With that in mind, are you a house of prayer? You know, when Jesus says that his house ought to be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves, I can't help but comparing the commands of God to pray and the verses in Malachi that ask, are we robbing God? Though those are both very personal verses, that they both have to deal with my attitude, my mind, my heart. What am I doing? Not what is the building doing? And as the house of God, as the temple of God, am I a house of prayer or am I a den of thieves? And as we wrap up this first section of why we pray, I think it kind of the underlying part of all of that is we want to be obedient to Jesus. We want to do things in the manner that he's called us to do. I want to be that house of prayer that is his body, his dwelling. I want to be known as different because people see Jesus in the way I talk, the way I live. I want to share. I'll be doing some of this. I don't know if I've got something for every night, but it's been a fascinating journey. I talked about it a little bit this morning. Over this past year, is God has put poems in my mind that in my prayer time. And I talked to people as they were leaving this morning, and they, you know, talking about the poems, and I don't write them. I mean, even what I read this morning, probably 10 minutes, that was all done. They're just in my mind, they're there, I'm praying, and if I don't type it out, it just clogs up my brain. And it's this concept of listening to God, and one of the individuals says, well, I've always almost been jealous of people that say they can hear God's voice. But maybe I've been hearing it, but I've not known what to do with it. And so I've ignored it. And I know when these poems first started coming to my mind, I really didn't picture them as the voice of God. They were just words that were filling up my brain. But, you know, as I thought about it, you know, perhaps God communicates with us more than we give him credit for. But we don't recognize it. It doesn't sound like what we expected it to. And so we dismiss it. This poem is called Time with God. I think it fits with why I pray. And hopefully it ministers to you. I listen to God as I spend time in prayer. It's hard to imagine why this seems so rare. I have a great privilege to talk to the King. He calls to me softly everything I should bring. He understands me when others do not. When I need to unload, he takes what I got. His kind, gentle whisper is spoken so true. I love you so fully. My best is for you. He's not like those others whose promises fail. When things are the hardest, he never will bail. He'll stand right beside me. We'll walk hand in hand. He says, I am with you. Just see what I've planned. That is the hard part, to see what's not here. To trust he'll deliver when I'm filled with fear. He is so gracious, so loving and kind. He calms all my fears, gives me peace of mind. Every step forward, I learn to trust more, so that I am ready when he opens the door. I don't always look for a door open wide, for most of the time, I'm comfortable inside. Those are the times that he calls out to me. I'll never leave you. Step out here and see. As he calls me forward, I step out the door, and it's all I imagined and oh, so much more. As this keeps on happening again and again, my trust builds up layers. It's no longer thin. While it's not perfect, my listening has built a life with more freedom and a whole lot less guilt. I know that God loves me and works for my best. Of this I am so sure, that in him I can rest. So what will you do with the truth you have heard? Will you take it to heart, seeking God in his word? When you walk in faith one step at a time, he demands your all, but it's worth every dime. As you surrender and learn to just wait, you'll find you are ready when you reach his gate. Father, thank you for this time that we could spend to start just learning about why we pray. I pray that you would continue to teach us, that we would honor you with our life, that we would grow closer to you through prayer. We would listen more intently. We'd be more obedient. We would trust you more. Father, thank you for not only hearing our prayers, but desiring that communication that we have with you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. If you want to take about a 5-minute stretch or something, we'll get into the next session on journaling. I do have, and you can get these now or pick some up later. I'm going to be talking about journaling in a variety of ways. I have some small books, some even smaller notebooks as well, and so you're welcome to take those if you like. But again, if you want to stretch a little bit, get a drink, whatever, we'll resume in about 5 minutes or so.